Today we'll be reading from Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O men, children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, William, for reading the scripture passage for us. Good morning, everyone. For those who are new here with us, my name is Joseph. I'm one of the elders here at One Covenant. We're very glad that you're able to join us to worship God today. We're going through the series on the Book of Psalms and studying selective psalms. Today, we'll be looking at Psalm 90. Before that, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we know that all scripture is given by you and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Lord, I pray that we may open our hearts to listen to your word and apply them in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 90 is entitled A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Most biblical scholars believe that it is the same familiar Moses that penned this psalm. If this is the case, then this must be the oldest psalm in the entire book of Psalms. Why this is placed as Psalm 90 has more to do with how Ezra the scribe arranged the themes of the book rather than the chronology of when it was written. Scholars, however, debate about when this psalm was written. The debate centers mainly around whether it was written during the time an incident recorded in Numbers 13 and 14 at Kadesh Barnea. This was when 12 spies were sent out to Canaan and 10 came back with a bad report. If you recall, the spies said there were giants in the land and they were like grasshoppers to them. The Israelites were extremely discouraged when they heard this report. They wailed and grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying they would rather have died in the land of Egypt. For their disobedience to God in not wanting to enter the promised land, the Israelites were condemned by God to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Except for faithful Caleb, Joshua, and those under 20 years of age then, all would die in the wilderness. The other possibility of when this could have been written was in Numbers 20. This was when the death of Miriam, Moses' sister, and Aaron, Moses' brother, were recorded. This was also when Moses sinned against God by striking against the rock in the wilderness instead of speaking to it. For Moses' act of disobedience, God forbade him from entering the promised land. But whichever it is, the theme of this psalm is set against the backdrop of death. The death of people around Moses, those who were close to him, and those whom he shepherded. It is this death that caused Moses to reflect on the brevity of human existence against the eternal and everlasting nature of God. It is in his contemplation that Moses utters this pearls of wisdom in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So how is Psalm 90 relevant to us today? If you think about the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and the curse that God laid upon the disobedient Israelites who refused to put their faith in God, doesn't it also speak of the conditions of humanity? Since the fall of Adam, sin and death have entered into the world. All of humanity now live under the curse of sin and death. Our days are finite, and we are confined to wander in life. We go through life in circles, from paycheck to paycheck, and needing to toil and sweat for a living. Work and life seems challenging, and our efforts seem futile, as the inescapable prospects of death loom at the end of the horizon. Human mortality is what this psalm seeks to address. Do you find life meaningless? Do you ask yourself, what is the point of doing this drudgery from day to day? How do we find purpose and meaning to our wanderings in life? Is there a better place, a promised land, that we can look forward to that makes our time in the wilderness on earth worthwhile? What must we do to get there? Psalm 90 may read and sound pessimistic in tone, but what the author is trying to do is to frame for us how we can find our sojourn on earth worthwhile. Moses offers us hope for life on earth, and it has to do with knowing who God is and what Christ has done for us that will make everything seem worthwhile. It's about seeing life, sin, and death as God sees it. It is about how we can acquire wisdom that can only come by accepting Christ. It is his grace that will make our short life on earth meaningful and fulfilling. The starting point of it all is to have the right perspective about God. Only then can we work out how to make the most of our life. Christ must be at the heart of it all. In today's message, we will be looking at the following. Firstly, the eternal nature of God. Secondly, the ephemeral nature of man, meaning the brevity of man. Thirdly, enduring wisdom from God. Psalm 90, verse 1, begins with, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Isn't this a very paradoxical statement? Here they are, wandering in the wilderness, living in tents without a permanent home. Yet Moses can make this very confident proclamation. Have you tried living out of your suitcase, moving from place to place for a month? It is unsettling. Have you tried living in a rented property and keep having to move from year to year? Those of you who have studied or lived abroad for a while will know what I mean. You don't feel like putting too much effort into beautifying the place because it's a house but not your home. There's no sense of long-term security or belonging there. Yet Moses can see one thing that is permanent in all their constant wanderings and lack of permanence. It is the Lord God. Their dwelling place, or their refuge, as the word used here means, is not in bricks and mortars. Neither is it in house, tents, or physical abode that they occupy. It is in the Lord God. He is the one who can provide them the true shelter, the almighty protection, and the ultimate security in all generations. For us who are in Christ, our home and our refuge is not where the house is, but is in the one who can give us everlasting security. Have you made the Lord your dwelling place, your refuge? Have you communed with him and placed your rest and security in him? Our time on earth is only a time of sojourning and wandering because our true dwelling place is in the Lord. Verse 2 to 3 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return men to dust and say, return, O children of men. Moses wants the reader to appreciate the everlasting and awesome nature of God. He uses a common majestic object that the Israelites can see every day in their wanderings in the wilderness. He appeals to the gigantic mountains as his illustrations. It is God who created the heavens and the earth. It is God who brought forth and formed these huge mountains. God exists from eternity past to eternity future. He is the creator, and the things that God creates are totally different in scale, how big they are, or in terms of duration, how long they last. It's also God who gives and takes away life. Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. God is the one who determines our lifespan. Just one word from God to say, return, O children of men, and we will be reduced back to dust. No amount of stem cell injections or anti-aging formulation can help us in avert the inevitable death. It is this most important fact that we must grasp. God is our creator, and man was created out of dust. Genesis 3:19 says, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. If we don't have the right perspective of God, then everything we do is just a chasing after the wind, as King Solomon puts it. The eternal nature of an infinite God is difficult for finite man to comprehend. Man is bound by the confines of time, but God exists outside of time. He's not bound by it. And just in case we still fail to comprehend the vast, eternal nature of God, Moses goes one step further. He gives us an even stronger contrast between God the creator and man the creature in verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's passed, or as a watch in the night. Imagine, 1,000 years is but a fleeting moment to God in terms of the time scale of eternity. Why did Moses choose to use 1,000 years as a yardstick? One possible reason is that even the initial forefathers, like Adam, lived to be only 960 years old. Methuselah, 969. Noah, 950 years old. No one has even crossed 1,000 years old. Yet, 1,000 years is regarded like yesterday, a passing day in the overall scheme of eternity. So let us adjust the time scale in our minds. Let us not be too caught up in looking at only the things of the here and now. Let us not lose sight of the eternal perspective. We need to see things as God sees them. Have you considered the things you are doing now, and ask yourself, how does it count in eternity? None of us know when God will call us home. The rich fool, in a parable recorded in Luke 12, verses 16 to 20, was telling himself, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. So what are you storing up for yourself? Are we simply storing treasures on earth, or are we storing up treasures in heaven? 2, the ephemeral nature of men. Verse 5 to 6 says, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes, and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. Moses says, we are like a dream, and our time on earth is just like the grass. It flourishes in the morning, and in the evening it fades and withers. Such is the brevity of our lives. Whether we are busy with many activities or simply relaxing, we know that we've been carried by the tide of time that is unstoppable. Like a torrential flood that cannot be reversed, time is irreversible. Whatever we count as the best of our success, achievements, fame, fortunes, looks, or strength, they are just like grass. All these things are just there momentarily, and they don't last. That's why we can only recount the good times, because they are not permanent, they are short-lived, and very quickly they become a distant memory. Verse 9 to 11 says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. As sin entered the world through the fall of Adam, the whole human race is under God's judgment. There are no secret sins that we can hide from God. There's nothing in darkness that his divine light cannot penetrate or reveal. And isn't it true that when people pass away, they do so with a final breath that is just like a sigh? Yet physical death is not the end. The Bible makes it clear that we will be called to account for all our deeds on the day of judgment. For those of us who are in Christ, we thank God for Romans 8, verses 1 to 4, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." This is the gospel. This is the good news, that Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. But for those who refused to believe in Christ, or who are not in Christ, the wrath of God is upon them. All the iniquities and secret sins will be laid bare before him on the day of judgment. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Moses wants us to realize that God takes sin very seriously. And he goes on to emphasize that we do not have much time left to turn from our ways. Verse 10 says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away." Isn't it interesting that as far back as Moses' time, which is more than 3,500 years ago, he uses a reference of 70 to 80 years as man's lifespan. Here, Moses is not saying that man's lifespan is only 70 to 80 years. It's a poetic form of speech to signify the brevity and frailty of human life in comparison to the eternal nature of God. Moses himself lived to an age of 120. Modern medicine, better lifestyle choices, and cleaner environment may increase the average lifespan of human beings. We've seen that happening over the last few centuries. Some of our elderly loved ones may be very old but still appear healthy. And whenever they cross important milestones, such as 80, 90, or 100 years of age, we come together to have big celebrations. Yet, we cannot run away from the inevitability of death one day. As Moses underlines it, no matter how long we may live, our years are still weighed down by toil and trouble. Like what Jacob said to Pharaoh in Genesis 47, verse 9, "The days of my years of sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Some of us may be living quite comfortably with few worries, but there's likely to come a medical report one day that will trouble us and cause us to worry in our final days on earth. Soon, the years are all gone, and we fly away as God takes us home. This is the reality we must face. For the young ones, 70 to 80 years old may seem so very far away, but with the relentless onslaught of studies, exams, more exams, career progression, setting up a family, etc., very soon you will realize that you're getting old. And as you look back, you begin to ask yourself, what have you achieved that you can truly say has been worthwhile in the Lord? Others may look at the brevity of life differently. They view life as YOLO, you only lived once. So they may choose to throw caution to the wind. They will do bungee jumping, skydiving, or engage in dangerous activities. These are some examples of what living with a YOLO attitude looks like. It can lead to a lack of responsibility when it comes to facing the consequences of one's actions. Would that be a wise way to live? For the baby boomers, well, I don't have terribly good news for you. Baby boomers are defined as those born between the years of 1946 and 1964. I'm included in that bracket. The youngest of the baby boomers is currently 60 years old, and the oldest 78 this year. On a recent business trip, I was watching a movie called The Burial on the Flight Back. The movie is supposedly based on a true story. It is about a big American funeral parlor chain wanting to buy out the operations of a small town funeral parlor. The big chain decided to renege on the deal to squeeze the price down on a small-time funeral parlor owner. This led the small guy to take on the big boss in a court battle. The thesis underlying the multiple acquisition made by the big chain is very simple. There are approximately 75 million baby boomers in the US currently. The big boss calls the next few decades the golden age of deaths. It may sound bizarre, but it's true. The golden age of deaths. There are 2.6 million baby boomers dying each year in the US. The number of baby boomers dying per year will jump to 4 million by 2037. This is a huge number of people dying per year. It is equivalent to almost 3/4 of Singapore's population being wiped out every year. What about in Singapore? We have approximately 1 million baby boomers still alive presently. But over the next 2 to 3 decades, as the morbid saying goes, they will all drop like flies. Do these statistics mean anything to you? Do you see them as numbers or souls waiting for you to reach out to with the gospel message? Do you know of loved ones or anyone in this category? This is a big harvest field of souls who will soon face the finality of their life on earth. And the reality is that our lives are in God's hands. This means that only God knows how long we truly live on earth. If this is true, how would this change the way we look at life? How will this change the way you think about the urgency of gospel proclamation? If we recognize that salvation comes only through faith in the preached gospel, we would do well to make full use of every opportunity that God gives us to share about the good news of what Jesus has done. Do you believe in that? 3, enduring wisdom from God. Verse 11 to 12 says, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Having considered the brevity of life on earth and the judgment of God that awaits all on the final day, Moses raises the big question: what are you going to do about it? Are you still fully locked in on your materialistic pursuits to the exclusion of everything else? Do you have an eternal perspective in your earthly endeavors? Would you be like Moses who asked God, "Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom"? But how do we acquire wisdom? Proverbs 9:10 says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. When we understand the power of God's anger and wrath against sin, and we fear Him, that's when we begin to acquire wisdom. When we recognize that we have sinned against God and only Christ can take away our sin, that is when we begin to apply our hearts to wisdom. Have you ever journeyed with someone living through his or her final days? Some of you may have gone through this experience with your elderly parents or grandparents. I went through this experience with my late mother, who passed away 2 years ago. Every day and every minute of her last conscious and alert moments seemed so precious. We wanted to make it count. We wanted to make sure that she understood the gospel message, that she acknowledged her sin and received Christ into her heart. We brought her to listen to many gospel rallies in her better days, but she chose to only receive Christ on her deathbed. Death had always been the single biggest thing she feared most. Do you need to be at your deathbed before you repent of your ways and turn to God? Do you even know whether you have the luxury of time to repent? How would you order your priorities if you were told the number of days you have left to your expiry date? One thing is for sure, it's not going to be an infinitely large number. With all this being said, does Moses give up and throw up his hands in despair? No, because in the final verses of verse 13 to 17, Moses pleads with God for restoration. Moses calls on God to reverse everything that has gone wrong because of sin. He pleads with God to relent in his judgment, to restore life, to reveal his salvation, and to reward his people in their toils. In the earlier verse 3, God says, "Return, O children of men," which is a call of righteous judgment on men. Now in verse 13, Moses is imploring God, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." Moses is pleading with God to turn away from his judgment, to come back to them, to relent, to have pity. Moses calls on God not to delay anymore in showing mercy and grace upon the people. Verse 14 to 15 says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil." Moses pleads with God to restore life to what it should be, to fill it with love, joy, gladness, for all the sorrows, frustrations, and futility that the people have gone through. Verse 16 says, "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children." Moses asks God to reveal his glorious power and his works to the people. What greater works can there be except for God's glorious work of salvation in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That all who believe in Christ will have eternal life. It is only in finding salvation that the people can experience restoration. Finally, in verse 17, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses calls on God to reward his people, to grant favor and bless their daily toils. God has put each one of us in different vocations and for different roles. These are not meaningless tasks, but we can only accomplish eternal results if God establishes the work of our hands. Have you prayed for God to establish the work of your hands? Our life on earth is brief, but it is not hopeless, and it can be meaningful and fulfilling. Moses begins Psalm 90 by declaring that the Lord is the only true dwelling place. he ends Psalm 90 by imploring God to show favor. Moses understands that it is only those whose dwelling place is in the Lord that they can enjoy God's favor. And it is only with God's favor that we can find our life on earth worthwhile as he establishes the work of our hands. Do you not see Moses crying out to God like a high priest, pleading on behalf of his people? And now we have a greater and better high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3:3 says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus is now seated on the right hand of God, interceding for us as our high priest. Christ has died for us and paid the penalty for our sins." Hebrews 9:12 says, "He entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. His blood has washed us clean." Only in Christ can we find true meaning, purpose, and fulfillment in life. Only he can reveal to us the purpose of our existence, restore meaning to our toils, and reward us with fulfillment and joy in this life and the eternal one to come. It's through Christ that we can truly say with Moses that the favor of our Lord, our God, will be upon us. If you do not know Christ, will you consider him today? Will you trust in him and know the joy that is only found in him? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you for life that you have given to us. Teach us to number our days, that we may all gain a heart of wisdom, that we can look beyond the here and now to realize that it's an eternal purpose to our existence, and that it's only through Christ that we can have a meaningful and fulfilling existence, both now on earth and in the eternal kingdom to come. For those who have yet to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, may you be merciful and gracious to touch them, that they too may come to the saving knowledge of Christ and experience true fulfillment of life on earth as you establish the work of our hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.